We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
What a great song. Amen. Really love that song. I remember the first time I heard it, and it just sort of stopped me in my tracks, and just realizing how desperate we really are, and we really do need the Lord in our life, and God's plea for us for unity. Go ahead, and if you want to go to two places this morning, all the overachievers will do that. Go to Ephesians 4, okay? And then after you find Ephesians 4, you can go over to John 17 if you'd like to. I'm going to be there. I'm actually going to be in John 17 first, okay? So, but we're going to be really in Ephesians today. That's the text, but John 17 is a huge supporting aspect of what we're doing today. While you're turning there, let me just ask you guys a question and see if this will take you back to your childhood. How many of you can remember when you were a kid? That was in a galaxy far, far away a long, long time ago, right? How many of you ever participated in a three-legged race? How many of you just didn't do so well? Just be honest. Let me see your hands. All right. It's an odd thing for sure to be in a three-legged race, isn't it? It's kind of weird because you get joined up with somebody and you kind of got to walk in unison and you tie the two legs together, and it's not about your size or your athletic ability. But in fact, let me just illustrate that. So where's Al? Al, come on up. You're in the message this morning, Al. Al had no idea this was coming. Let's give Al a hand for helping out the pastor. And Nathan, why don't you come? Nathan knew this was coming, but you can give Nathan a hand as well. All right, come on down here, guys. Put your legs together, all right? And, yeah, I won't be too tight, but if it is, I don't care, okay? And so this was not rehearsed, but I'm going to...
No, it wasn't.
It was not, yeah. All right, so your legs are tied together. Now,
yes.
just turn this way, all right? And listen, no touching, okay? So, actually, you can stand like that. No, none of that, okay? So... here's the idea in a three-legged race. The idea is for two people. Now, are they joined?
Yes.
All right, so we could say that they're unified. We could say that, right? They are joined together. Now, somebody talked about unification. That's like tying two cattails together, okay? So not a good idea. But these two guys, so here's what I want you to do. Just with your legs joined, no touching. Okay, start walking toward me if you would, please. Yeah, not so great, guys. Good. Yeah, none of that. All right, so let me just ask you, how's it going? It's not going very well. And here's what we're going to do. At the end of the service, let me go ahead and take this off, because I don't think you want this on. I was going to make you sit on the platform with me today, but you'll thank me later. Give those guys a hand. Somebody saw me bringing this belt, and they were like, what's going on this morning, Pastor? What's going on? What you realize is that, and Nathan and Al, be ready at the end, okay? So, Al, you can't sleep like you normally do, okay? He doesn't sleep, honestly. I'm discipling him. He better not sleep, okay? So, what you realize is that trying to walk together with somebody like that and being tied together, yes, they're unified, but the only way that gets better is if they get what? Closer. And they didn't talk, they didn't touch a whole lot, they were just kind of joined at the leg, and it was a little awkward. But as you get closer, as you begin to realize the only way this is going to happen is for us to become more unified, things are going to get better. Now, here's what I want us to think about this morning. You have this mental picture in your mind of being joined with another brother or another sister. And the reality is, turn to your neighbor and say, we're all joined together. Go ahead and tell him. Now, turn to the neighbor you ignored and say, you too, okay? What we know from Scripture, okay, here's what we know from Scripture, that God is a God of unity. God loves unity. In fact, when you think of heaven, all for heaven? Pathetic. All for heaven? Okay, all for heaven, great. It's a wonderful, overwhelming thought to think that when we get to heaven, are you guys ready? Here comes the good news. Perfect harmony. No more relational strife. Remember that argument you had last night that you're going to pick up after church this morning? It's not going to happen in heaven. Amen. Okay, that little dispute in the car, that's done. That's not going to happen. Perfect relational harmony. Relationships in heaven will be absolutely, totally perfect. And all of God's people said,
amen.
But we're not in heaven yet. And here's a little quote for us. Ready? To live above with the saints we love will certainly be glory, but to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. Say amen to that. Okay? Friends, let me just say that the church, and let's bring it on home, let's not be too generic, our church, Faith Baptist Church, us, we, you and I, we should be a window, if you will, a little picture of what heaven is going to be like, a taste, a slice of what's to come. It's kind of like me when I come home and Angela's been cooking something. I have a terrible thing that I do. I will go over, and if it's her sauce that she's making or some kind of pot roast or something else, I will kind of start talking to her and edge over toward the crock pot, and the lid will come up, and she knows what I'm doing. And what am I doing? I'm going to sneak a what? I'm going to sneak a taste. And normally it's not a taste. It's like half a plate. But anyway, and what am I doing? I'm tasting something, because what it's telling me is, I can't wait, because if it's this good on the taste, just think about when I get the whole meal, right? And so when people come to church and they come here to Faith, I ought to say, wow, this is a taste. This is just a little slice. And not just our church, every church should be like that. See, when unity is in a church, there's harmony among its members. And what happens is we all start getting excited for what's to come. And I can't wait, and it's going to be a wonderful thing. You see, unity, when it is in place in a church, it is something very special. It is something very sacred. And let me tell you, it is also something very undeniable. So let me just give us this thought, the fact that unity is the platform from which God will do some of His greatest work in the life of a church. Please understand that this morning. You are going to, and I am going to, and this church can easily inhibit God from doing some of His greatest work when there's not unity. Okay? Understand that today. When things are not right, when relationships are strained, when there's aught, when there's gossip, when there's backbiting, when there's fighting, when there's all of that going, you're hindering the Holy Spirit's work, and God cannot do His greatest work. But some of His greatest work happens on the platform of unity in a church. Now, in John chapter 17, what you see is a picture of Jesus praying for His church. Has anybody ever said to you, hey, I'm praying for you? Anybody ever said that to you? I love when people tell me that. I love to tell people that. I love to say, hey, I'm praying for you. One of the most enriching things that has happened to me over the last year or so is to grow through the directory and to pray over the families and to connect with some of them and to talk to some of you and to just pray with you right where you are and to just see what that does for us. And in John 17, you have the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, all right? But in this chapter, Jesus pours out His heart to the Father. His passion and His desire is unmistakable as He pours out His Spirit to God. As He gets to the close of this prayer, I want you listening very carefully. If you're not there in the text, just listen carefully. If you're there in the text, listen and notice. If you've got a pen or something in your hand, you should underscore, highlight, circle some very important things. Because here's the thing, church. Listen carefully before I read, all right? Here's the thing. Jesus prayed for us. He prayed for us. That thought has been on my mind all week. He prayed for me. He prayed for this church. He prayed for us. So in John 17, He had been praying, first a personal prayer, then a prayer for the 12, and then He begins to expand His prayer in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, speaking of the 12. I'm not just praying for these alone, but, and here it is, for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So in my Bible, I have these words written, us, me, you. How many of you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? Okay, it came through this process. He said, I'm not just praying for these alone, Father. I'm praying for them that are gonna, anybody alive during the time of this writing. Just making sure, okay? So who's he talking about? Tell me. Us. Verse 21. What are you praying for, Jesus? That they may all be, here's the word you should circle. What? Say it. One. What does that look like? As Father, thou art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in, here's the next word you should circle, what? Us. Why would you say that? He explains it. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I don't know that there's more impactful statement made here when Jesus says, the reason I want unity is because if there's unity, then the world's going to know that I'm real. And that they're going to see me in my people. And the gospel will have incredible impact. He goes on. And I just want this, he says in verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be, what? Even as we are. Verse 23. I in them, thou in me. Now notice this phrase, that they may be, here's the phrase, made perfect in what? The sanctification process, being made perfect in one. God's working in us. I want this unity working in them that they may come to this and that the world, there it is, may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Powerful. Prior to all of this, Jesus prayed for their joy. He prayed for protection. He prayed for sanctification. And he prayed for unity. There is an overarching theme in this passage. That the church, God's people, would have an unbroken unity and close intimacy with God and with others. And let me quickly say then, church, that if the Savior's goal is to unify, Satan's goal is to separate. Satan is the great divider. It has been his pattern. He has sought to divide heaven. That's where he started. And God's like, get out! Enough with that. He kicked them out of heaven, but he took some cronies with him. Satan then targeted the home. By the way, he still has the home in his sights. Satan's goal is to get you and your spouse separated. That's been his plan. He started all the way back in the garden. He started it in heaven. He attacked marriage. Then he went after the siblings, Cain and Abel. Remember Cain's response? Am I my brother's keeper? That's a satanic response. That's a hellish response. And then what did he do? He attacked the nations. Divide the nations, divide the nations, divide the nations. That's his agenda. Divide, disunity, disharmony, disrupt, destroy, death. You guys get the picture? That's his pattern from Genesis to Revelation. That's what he does. Satan works at conflict. And his target, one of his primary targets, are you listening? Is this church. And not just us, any church. But I want us to personalize it this morning. I don't want you thinking, well, he's got his sights on some other church. No, no, he's got his sights on Faith Baptist Church. He's got his sights on your home, your marriage, your relationships. You're a target for the enemy. This is why this is so important. This is why Jesus prayed so earnestly to the Father. Paul Bilheimer said it this way, the continuous and widespread fragmentation of the church has been the scandal of the ages. It has been Satan's master strategy. The sin of disunity probably has caused more souls to be lost than all other sins combined. Disunity. Friends, listen, when you're part of gossip, when you're part of lying and deceit and backbiting, posting unnecessary comments, saying things that do not edify and build up, giving out your opinion when it's not needed or wanted, giving your point of view just to get your point across, to be arrogant and haughty. You bring disunity into the body and you are cooperating with hell's agenda for the church. That's hell's agenda. It's not heaven's agenda. Heaven's agenda is to unify. Satan's strategy is relational murder. That's what he wants. God's plan is to give life. That's why there's strong admonition in Scripture in Romans chapter 16 when it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and tell me, what does it say? What should we do?" Say it like you mean it. What should we do? Avoid them. Avoid them. Now contrast that statement, that stern warning, contrast it with just a few verses back in Romans 15. When Paul says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be," what's the word? Everybody say like-minded. Like-minded, one toward another. What's our pattern? According to Christ Jesus. Why? That you may with, notice carefully, that you may with one, say it, and one, say it again, one, you see that? Together, in harmony, one mind, one mouth, and what are we going to do? We're going to glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Write this down. Unity in a church is critical for people to truly experience God and impact the world with the gospel. It's critical. I don't know that there's a more critical need in many respects. When there's no unity, the gospel becomes anemic and weak. Remember, when a church is unified, see if you guys remember this. You should remember it. If you have a church mug, some of you have a few, you have a collection in your home. When a church is unified, God is glorified, and the lost are evangelized. It's key. That's why it's on the mug. That's why it's on our material. That's why it's a goal and purpose and mission statement of this church, that we understand that. God's glory is seen through the unity of His people. One of the greatest ways we show this lost world, are you listening? One of the greatest ways that we'll ever show the lost world that God is real is when they look into the life of this church and they say, "Wow, there is something special there. This is unbelievable. There is a God. He does change lives. And I want to be a part of that." That's God's glory. That's not us. That's His transforming, restorative power in our life. Now, there's another word in the text. Jesus was using this word, and we're going to see this word again. So, in Ephesians 4, the Scriptures use another word for unify. It's the word one, all right? It's the word one. So, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul then says these words. If you're with me, say amen. I hear some of you fluttering to get over there. All right. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you." What he's saying is, I'm begging you to listen to me. I'm literally on bended knee right now. I want you to please hear this, "that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, he says that, and then he says these words. "There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. There it is. No less than 7 times is the word one mentioned. So what is unity? What is unity? Well, unity has been described as oneness in purpose, uniqueness moving in a common direction. Oneness in purpose and uniqueness moving in a common direction. This is what God wants for the church. Oneness in purpose. What's our purpose? What's our goal? To glorify God. Uniqueness. It's not uniformity. Look at an orchestra. How many of you are thankful for those who play instruments every week? Can we thank them? They do a great job. Missing some trumpeters this week. We got one in Romania, one on vacation. We're not at full strength. We're getting there. But I love when the orchestra plays. And here's the thing. They're all different instruments, aren't they? Okay. But they're playing the same song, using their unique sound to contribute to the harmony of what is written and what has been orchestrated. It's a common purpose. God's not saying we all got to be the same. God knows there only needs to be one of you, not two of you. Say amen. Thank God for that. Amen? So the question is, how do we achieve this? Jesus is praying this. The Scriptures are commanding it. What's our response? What does it look like? How do we do it? Number one, we have to live in light of our identity. We have to live in light of who we are, our identity, who we really, really are in Jesus Christ. Walk worthy of the vocation to live like you're a child of God. Your walk, your lifestyle, your conversation, everything that you do, your character and your conduct should be consistent with the new life that is found in you because of Jesus Christ. Worthy, simply meaning living our life in a manner that corresponds with the position that we have as a believer. Act like a child of God. Walk worthy. Behave yourself in a way that is pleasing to the Father. This is a key thing for us to remember. And some of us will say things like this when it comes to unity. Well, I try to get along, but if they would just do this, things would be better. If she would just stop that. If he would just, if my kids, if my church, if my pastor, we find excuses. Let me just help us understand something. You can't blame others and point fingers until you have reminded yourself of who you are and you examine how you are acting first yourself. We learned this last week. Remember the dude with the big beam in his eye? Going to guy with the toothpick like, hey man, I think you got a problem. Really? Have you looked in the mirror? Okay? You got to remind yourself who you are. I used to remind my boys when they were younger, we were going to leave them at an activity or an event, or they were going to stay the night. I would say to them, guys, remember whose you are, and remember who you are. Remember who you belong to, and remember who you are. See, unity is vertical first before it's horizontal. Your identity. Our identity in Christ is the very basis of unity. If you're not in Christ, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, you're not going to have true unity with people. And if you are a Christian and you are in Christ, your unity with people can become strained when you forget that that's your first port of call to remind yourself, I am a child of God. Your identity is not based on your heritage, your background, your education. It's not about your hometown, your political orientation, your skin color, your past. None of those things. The whole reason we gather and strive for unity is because of what Christ has done for us and what he continues to do for us. He is what brings us together. Listen. And he is what keeps us together. He brings us together. He keeps us together. Never forget that. Now, I know this may shock some of you. So be ready. Put your spiritual seatbelt on, okay? Sometimes, Christians don't get along. I know. To live below with the saints we know, right? I want to just shock a little more, if I may. The reality is God isn't asking us to always agree or see everything eye to eye. I don't have to see eye to eye with a brother or sister to walk hand in hand with them. There's going to be some things that are preferences. We talked about this a lot. There's going to be some things that you're like, hey, you know what? Listen, I'm going to be really honest with you. Are you guys ready? You and your spouse don't even see eye to eye on some things. You better say amen. You know that's true. Sometimes I look in the mirror, I'm like, I don't even agree with that, right? I don't agree with that. And there's a lot of people who are like, we just should get along perfectly. You're not in heaven. You're just not in heaven yet. Did you know even a guy as spiritual as the Apostle Paul had disagreements? Remember when they were about to go on their first mission trip? And he's like, John Mark, you're not going. He's like, yeah, I am. He's like, no, you're not. And they separated. Bible says the contention was so heavy, they were like, you know what? And they split. But then in the end, as Paul is closing out his final chapters, he's like, you know, only Luke is with me, but get John Mark because he's profitable to me for the gospel. You know, they worked it out. Total agreement? Maybe not always possible. Surely not every time, all the time. Sometimes, yes. But not every time, all the time. But remembering who Christ is and what he desires is what makes resolution possible. Let me just say this, if I may. Some of you are too quick to end a relationship because of a disagreement with another person. You're too fast to walk away. Whether it's a taste in something, a style of something, a preference in something. And if you're wanting this total, perfect, close little knit where you can control and everybody's together so you feel better about yourself, it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. And some of us are fast to throw away a relationship. We're fast to terminate a friendship. We're fast to say, well, you know what, I just can't hang with you anymore. Write this down. Better to resolve the conflict than ruin a relationship. Just resolve it. Just, you know, it's not that big a deal. Is it going to matter in eternity? Probably not. Is this a huge biblical sin issue? Probably not. Resolve it. It's better to resolve the conflict than ruin the relationship. Do you guys believe that? How do we do that then? So once we got our identity lined up, then we got to live in light of who we are. But here's the second thing. We got to learn to interact with others in a Christ-like way. Okay? We're going to learn how to do this. Because I know this. Not every single one of us in here is just in perfect harmony. We're not even in harmony with ourselves. Okay? But we got to learn how to do this. Listen, not part of the message, but take note of this. You don't wake up into spiritual maturity. You're not going to wake up one day after being saved 10 years and go, man, I've been saved 10 years. I'm really mature. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're only mature by being obedient to the Scriptures. So you can read the Bible all day long. That doesn't equal obedience. Like, I read my Bible. What'd you do with what you read? This is why we're doing the application side of it. Because we all love the fact that we're in Christ. Amen? I love that. All in Christ. Amen. Okay, now what do we do? Oh, we got to do something? Yeah. You want unity? You got to do what the text is teaching us. There's characteristics, there's attributes that strengthen and undergird and tie us together even tighter. And what are those? And some of what I'm going to share, I've gone through extensively on Wednesday night. So if you're here on Wednesday night, some of this is going to overlap. And some of you are not here on Wednesday night, you're going to get it for the first time, all right? So number one, humility. Paul says in the text, I'm begging you that you remember who you are, walk worthy of the vocation, see your identity in Christ. And then he says, how do we do it? Verse 2, with all lowliness. Humility should be at the heart of Christian character. This may be a surprise to you, but in classical Greek, there was no word for humility. The Greeks didn't know what the word humble or humility actually meant. They had no idea. There was no such thing. So Jesus comes onto the scene. Paul comes onto the scene. And they're saying, be lowly, be humble. And they're like, what is that? What does that look like? Well, if you want to know what humility looks like, there's one person you should look at and tell me, what's his name? Jesus. The world then and the world now is in love with self and not the Savior. And that's why we don't see a lot of humility. Just be honest with yourself. Most of us are not that humble. Write this down. Humility is the antidote to self-love and selfishness. It's the antidote. The reason most of us get offended and hurt so fast is because we think that people should love and appreciate and respect us the way we think we deserve it. We have a very high opinion of ourselves. Very overinflated. Let's see what Jesus did. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of what? He didn't come onto the scene and be like, hey, do you know who I am? He came as a baby, born in a feeding trough. He didn't walk around dropping names. Yeah, me and Gabriel, we had coffee last week. No reputation. None. Well, you know, I got all my education. None. Imagine he's talking, Jesus is talking to the guy who thinks he's the smartest guy in the world, and Jesus is thinking, you're an idiot. Compared to what I know, you're a ding-dong. You don't know anything, right? No, he no reputation. None. In fact, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up into the Mount of Transfiguration, he's like, hey, guys, watch this, and he showed them what he was all about, and they were like, whoa. Peter's just like, we should stay right here. This is great. Let's build 3 tabernacles. Never leave. He only showed 3 people. No reputation. form of a what? Okay, a doulos, the lowest level of slavery around in the Bible. Washing feet. Who does that? Was made in the likeness of men. Jesus, the Prince, the crown of heaven, the jewel, comes down here and he looks like one of us. There's nothing special about him and his features. Nothing. And so look what happens. Being found in fashion as a man, he whined to God about it. No, that's not what it says, does it? No. No, being found in fashion as a man, then what does it say? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and not just any death, but the death of the what? See, you might want to write this down. Humility is an attitude before it's an action. You're like, that's not on my handout. I know. I know who wrote the message, okay? So, humility is an attitude before it's an action. People who are talking about their humility don't have it. Did you hear what I said? People talking about how humble they are not humble. Heard about the church that gave the guy a medal for being so humble, and when he put it on, they had to take it away from him, right? You can't brag about your humility. That's the reason people reject God. You know that? It's the reason why some of you won't serve Jesus here in our church. It's the reason why some of you won't join. It's the reason why some of you won't do the things God wants you to do, because you're too full of yourself. You're too afraid to open your mouth and speak. I might say something wrong. Let me help you. You will say something wrong. You won't sing in the choir because you're afraid your voice isn't perfect. Let me help you. It's not. We'll have a perfect voice when we get to heaven. Amen? Amen. The best voice here on earth right now, the best voice here on this earth right now will sound horrible compared to heaven. That's why some of us won't do things, because we're too full of ourselves. That's why people don't get saved, because they don't think they really need a Savior. I'm a pretty good guy, and I don't really need to ask Jesus to save me. I pay my taxes, I give to charities. I'm really not a bad person. Why would I need Jesus to save me? In relation to the text and how it relates to others, can I just say this today, okay? That humble people, are you listening? Ready? Humble people can hang out with anybody. You hear what I'm saying right now? They're not click-driven. They're not like, well, you know, they're not really in my age group, so, you know. They're so old. They're so young. What do they know? Oh, they got all them kids. God help me. Right? They're humble. They can just interact with everybody. Doesn't matter. They don't have an overinflated view of themselves. This is what Paul is saying. Be lowly, like Jesus. Jesus interacted with everybody. Pimps, prostitutes, demon-possessed people, educated people, highfalutin people, political leaders. He interacted and connected with every single person. Humble people are not haughty and high-minded. They're not these. Have you met a holier-than-thou Christian lately? I read a story about a guy who had a PhD, and he blew a flat tire in front of an insane asylum. He got out of the car, he took off the four lug nuts, jacked up the car, and as he was sitting down to pull the tire off, he kicked all the lug nuts accidentally and they fell into the drain. He got up, he was walking around so distressed. I mean, here's this, you know, highly educated PhD guy. He's so frustrated, he's looping his car. He's like, what am I going to do? 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 And finally he looks up and there's an inmate staring at him through the fence. And the inmate says, sir, why don't you take one lug nut off of each tire and then use those three lug nuts to put your tire back on so you can get down the road? The man with the PhD said, how'd you figure that out? He said, mister, I may be a little crazy, but I'm not stupid. You and I had better learn to love people who are a little crazy. Amen? Amen? Say, he might be talking to you, to your neighbor. Turn to your other neighbor and say, I think it's you, all right? How many of you have that crazy person? You know what I'm talking about. And you're like, oh boy, they're coming for dinner. Okay, Lord, here they come. Okay? You'd better learn to hang out with other people. Humble yourself. Listen, You are not as smart as you think you are. You're not as spiritual as you think you are. Jesus, the King of Heaven, stooped down to this world and connected with everybody. Listen, ready? Get over yourself. Be humble. Seek unity. Number two, meekness. Meekness. It's right in the text. The Bible says, be meek. Humility always precedes gentleness, or we would say meekness. Meek people are mild in their attitude. They're non-aggressive, non-avenging, non-vindictive. They're not self-defensive over everything. There's a quiet inner strength that treats people with respect. Meek people do get angry, but it's for the right reasons. They're slow to anger. You know what's wrong with some of us in here? I love you enough to tell you this, okay? You have a very quick fuse with things. People around you, it's like living at the foot of a volcano. You never know when it's going to go off. It's like holding a firecracker in your hand. Ah. There's no meekness in you. And Jesus was just gentle, slow to anger, just meek. It's not weakness, it's gentleness. Just had a way about him. Number three, long-suffering. Long-suffering. It's right in the text. You can't miss it. This is where we would get the word patience from, if you want to put that out to the side. It means long-tempered, opposite of a short fuse. A person who is long-suffering, if you look this word up, you literally get this definition. A person who is long-suffering has learned how to put up with people. There's a gracious spirit about them. They're not quick to retaliate. Somebody does something to them, they're not like, oh, they just calm down. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean that they excuse sin. It just means that their actions are anchored in grace. Just anchored in grace. I like this attribute, because here's what it says to me. You give people a little extra room to grow. Amen? Somebody does something and you're like, you know, maybe they're just off today. I don't know. Maybe they're just having a bad one. I don't know. Maybe it's not their most spiritual moment. It's not a big deal. Just be patient. God's working in them. Hey, is God working in you? Okay. Guess what? He's working in other people too. Okay. I'm just going to be patient. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to go the extra mile. Just patient. Long suffering. And we're going to see in a minute. Forbearing love here, those two words go hand in hand. And the idea being communicated is to put up with people who annoy you. Now, let me ask you, do you know anyone who annoys you? Do you? Is their face in your mind right now? Here's what's really amazing. Your face just popped into somebody's mind. Isn't that crazy? I know that's a shock to some of us. We're like, I don't annoy anybody. Oh, yes, you do. I promise you, you do. Think how long-suffering Jesus is in 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth, what? All long-suffering. Isn't that precious? Not just long-suffering, but what's the word that precedes long-suffering? All long-suffering. And then he says, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He's talking about us. He's saying, if you want to know how to be long-suffering, look at Jesus. Look at Christ. Look how he was with people. His patience. Here's the point. People who have experienced and have an understanding of long-suffering in their lives should in turn extend long-suffering into the lives of other people. So we're not humble, you know, we're proud. Listen, just get over yourself. Amen? Have you ever had a high opinion of yourself and God just had to deflate you? Years ago, long before I was pastor here, and I was pretty new into the ministry at the time, I had gone out to visit a family, and he and his wife had been reached by a member in our church, where I was pastoring overseas, by a very stellar Christian worked with him in the military, had a golden testimony, loved Jesus. He had reached him with the gospel and got him and his family back into church, and they wanted to join our church, but they had some questions. And so I came over to visit with them, and they were struggling. He was not where he needed to be with the Lord, and he was really struggling with drinking, really had a hard time with it. He was talking to me about it. And so I was trying to exhort him and say to him the importance of, you know, being filled with the Spirit, and was trying to be gentle with him. And I said to him, and I said, listen, I said, you know, if you're walking around all the time with a beer in your hand, if you've always got a beer in your hand, I said, let me ask you this. I said, and I called the guy's name who reached him. I said, could you imagine, and I said his name, him walking around with a beer in his hand all the time. And he goes, no, I could never see that guy with a beer in his hand. I said, exactly. I said, let me ask you this. I said, could you see me with a beer in my hand? And he goes, oh, yeah, I could see you with a beer in your hand. Right? Say amen. Okay. Here's the thing about humility, right? Be humble or get humbled. All right? So we see in the text there's humility, there's meekness, which is gentleness, there's long-suffering, just be patient with people, okay? Just be kind, just be easy. Here's the last one, forbearing love. These just kind of all overlap and they're linked together in the text. You can't really separate them. They're just kind of all joined up like a chain. Forbearing one another, how? In love. Scripture says in 1 Peter that love covers a multitude of sins. It's having a loving, kind, compassionate way about you. It really carries with it the idea of holding somebody up or suffering with someone. Just forbearing with them, loving them. It's not just forbearing. It's not just putting up with somebody. Because you know what some of us do? God brings a prickly person into our life. You guys remember the prickly person illustration? Remember that? If you're prickly, okay? God brings that prickly person into our life and we're like, thanks a lot, God, I'm going to forbear with them. No. Okay? That's not what the text is saying. Because as a non-Christian, you can forbear with people, can't you? You just put up with people. You're like, yeah, I got this idiot at work and, you know, I've got to put up with them. Okay? Lost people can do that. You need to notice the text. Look at it. It's not just forbearing. It's forbearing in what? Agape love. Oh, that changes it now. See, it's learning how to forbear with people. It's coming at them with a loving attitude. And it's reminding yourself of how forbearing Jesus has been with you. And so it's forbearing. Let me ask you this. Listen up. As forbearing as Jesus has been with you, shouldn't we in turn be that forbearing with other people? All right. So here's the key. What the text is saying is you got to press into this. You got to press into this. You can't just read these words and go, okay, I get it. I see it here in the text. Okay, got to be humble, right? Don't want to be accused of a beer drinker. Okay, thanks a lot for that illustration, Pastor. Great. Be meek. Yep, I can do that. Long-suffering, forbearing. Okay, no. Here's what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. This week, God's going to give you an opportunity to exercise yourself in all of these areas. Amen? Yeah. Because you're like, oh, I want unity. Now, let's stay focused for a minute. He's addressing the church. This isn't a lost issue. This is a what? This is a church issue. So let me ask you, where do we work these things out? Tell me. Right here. Now, not under this roof, because obviously we're not here all the time. That's why you go to life group. That's why you go to Sunday school. That's why you serve. That's why you get connected outside of these walls. Because you begin then to say, okay, let me press into this. Let me love and be compassionate and show concern and be lowly and be humble and be meek and be gentle. I need to do this. And as I do this, guess what happens? I get closer to other people. See, here's what I know. Some of you are sitting out here today, and here's what I know. I know this. You're very lonely, some of you. you're longing for connection, you're longing for unification, you're longing to really bear your heart to somebody, you want to get this, and you're like, I really want this in my life, then guess what? You make the first move. You press into this deeper. You want a better marriage? Press into this deeper. You want a better relationship with your children? Press into this deeper. Unification. Because here's the deal. It's not just about our identity. It's not just about learning how to interact with people. There's a beauty that comes out of the text now as we're about to look at this last verse as I close. Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the what? Bond of peace. You should underline or highlight or whatever you want to do, but you should make a note in your Bible, that little phrase, bond of peace. The whole idea that is being taught here in verse 3 is figuring this out. How can I, listen carefully, how can I better link up with other people? So, number 3, link yourself to others with peace. Link yourself. Bond. Connect. You see, when you live in light of your identity and you learn how to interact with others, the outcome of that action of you being what the text says, I'm going to be lowly and meek and long-suffering and forbearing in love. And what I'm doing is I'm endeavoring, meaning I'm striving hard. I'm working toward this, Lord. I want my church to be unified. I don't want aught between me and another brother or sister. I don't want that. I know that really hurts you, Lord. And so my goal is to be united and have the bond of peace. In Colossians, Paul calls it the perfect bond of unity. We're not tied together by our preferences. Or if we agree perfectly on everything. We're tied together because of Jesus Christ. You see, peace is the belt, the spiritual belt that surrounds us and binds God's family together. All right, so I need my two guys who helped me with the illustration to come back up here. I actually have some more belts, so beatings will continue until morale improves, right? Al, are you coming? Come on, man. You're on my time now. Let's go. That's for being late at discipleship. Good. Okay, there you go. Put your legs together. Okay. All right, now I'm going to do this again, all right? And then we're going to do something else here, okay? So here we are. You guys are now, is that too tight? No? Okay. Okay. I don't care. All right, now, here's the deal. You're welcome. You guys are kind of skinny. Aren't they skinny? Yeah. Hate skinny people. All right, now, here's the deal. So this time, what I want you to do is, you're now bound together because of Christ, not preferences, Christ, okay, bound together. But then as we work through the process, we've got those four things we're supposed to do, all right, we see this bond, don't we, in the Scripture? The bond of peace. The word bond is where we would get the same word to glue, to join, or it's where we get our English word belt, okay? How many of you have a steel-bonded radial tire on your car? Yeah, okay, that's where you get the word from, all right? So then what the Bible says is as we're bound, okay, as we're unified, then we become, all right, here, I don't want to get too close to you guys, but see if you can get that around you. If not, I have an extension for you. Is that going to fit? It is so not going to fit. Great. Turn it this way. Work with me here, guys. Come on.
Sorry.
All right, it's all right. It's okay. There's another service coming. I'm in a hurry. All right.
They can wait.
My son said they can wait. All right. Can they wait? Amen? Can they wait? All right, great, great, great. I'll tell them that. Okay. All right, good. This is going to fit just fine. Look at this here. Okay, this is great. Now, yeah. Okay, now you guys are like buddies now. There you go. Okay, yeah. Yeah, now you're together. All right, so. Yeah, I thought it through. Look, that's perfect. Okay, now, before, they weren't really connected, but do you see the difference now? Okay, so now, okay, start walking slowly toward me. Okay. There you go. 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 Very good. Very good. Okay. All right. Great job, guys. Okay. So, all right. Can you get that one undone? Yeah. Thanks, Al. Great job. Good job. You got some good skills. You're going to... Great. Great. Thank you. Give them a hand. Thanks, guys. Now, visual picture. You see the concept? You know what's wrong with some of us in here this morning? We're banking on the fact that just because we're joined with Christ, everything's going to be perfect. Listen carefully. You need to cooperate with what the Lord wants to do in your life today. And cooperation is those four things we just learned. And then you get the belt, you come together, and you learn how to work together to keep the unity and the bond of peace. Does that make sense, guys? You see that in the text. It's so clear. Each person has to learn how to humble themselves, to be gentle. Did you notice that the first time they tried to walk and they were doing that? Did you notice the second time they were nice and slow? Okay, gentle, humble. I'm not going to try to run. I'm just going to try to walk with you. I'm not going to fight with you. You're too tall. You're too short. You're too... No. We're together. Okay? Harmony. And when a church is practicing unity, there's peace. Do you see that? And when there's peace, God says, oh, I can do something right there because there's unity. It's like heaven. It's like the early church when they all prayed and they were all in one accord. God showed up. Isn't that what you want for Faith Baptist Church? Amen. That's what I want. That's what I'm going for. Because see, God shows up in a powerful and life-changing way when we're in unity with each other. It's powerful. It's life-changing.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.